Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated, please. Amen. Hey, it's not only good to see you guys back in the house of the Lord, it's good to hear harmony from the singers, more than one. So thank you, ladies, for your great leadership today. We've been so careful following the CDC procedures and all of those things, and it has served us well. We have, as a congregation, come through this in a pretty blessed fashion. We are grateful and thankful, but it was mighty good to hear the band and our ladies leading together today. Welcome to This Is the Way. Since the beginning of this year, we've been studying together the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and the pathways that we walk in when we follow God faithfully. So here on this marvelous, beautiful Easter Sunday, I think perhaps the first time many of you have been back in the church building for about a year. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Don't be embarrassed. We're just going to celebrate. Welcome back. Praise the Lord. We're glad God brought you through safely. And we look forward to future weeks as what God has for us. The pandemic had its challenges, but today we joyfully celebrate Easter today. And what we're going to do is look at Easter a little bit here at the beginning through the lens of Deuteronomy and celebrate the consistent, faithful message of God across the centuries, across the millennia, as we celebrate life and we joyfully mark God's invitation to every single one of us in here, at home, around the world. Once again, God's invitation to join Him in real life. And so today, as we focus on This Is the Way, today we focus on the way of the choice. Even as we celebrated the Lord's Supper a little bit earlier in the service, a few minutes ago, part of what I sought to do was to remind you, to remind me of the choices that were made by God and the choices which are required of God's people. Ultimately, the choice to allow the blood of the sacrifice lamb to mark our door, to mark our home, to mark our lives, to partake of the body, to be marked by the blood. This choice was put to the people of Israel at that first Passover. The choice was put to the disciples in that first Lord's Supper in the upper room, and that choice is put before us yet again today. And I want to be very clear about our theology together. You might say, oh, Pastor, we're going to get too heavy. Not too heavy. Just, I want to be clear about some stuff, because we don't just make this stuff up as we go along to suit an occasion. It's what we believe about God as instructed by the Bible. And I want to be very clear that while we wholeheartedly affirm the sovereignty of God, and we affirm the generous mystery of His amazing grace, while we affirm the very words of the Bible that say, we love God because He first loved us, we also very clearly affirm the invitations of God, which have been expressed throughout the Bible through Joshua, the leader who followed Moses. He said, what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Himself, when He called His disciples, what did He say? Come, follow me, make your choice. It was the prophet Joel who said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he was quoted by Peter that very verse in the famous sermon at Pentecost, where thousands came as the church of Jesus Christ was born. And that powerful invitation remains open. Choose an invitation from God to follow Him. Our choice about how to respond to Him. That is what we are looking at today, my friends. God's invitation across the centuries. The way of the choice is not just any old way, and it's not just any old choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, I want you to hear the invitation that God gave to His people. He said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have," in other words, witnesses of this fact, "that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." Listen. "Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life." Wow. Now, maybe some of you joined the millions across America last night, joined in a tradition of decades now where the Ten Commandments is shown on television. And you watch all of that happens, Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston and the whole nine yards. And you say, "Yes, but Pastor, this is Old Testament. What does it really mean for us when He says, 'I set before you life and death'?" Well, let's remember what's happening in the Bible at this point. What's going on? God sets life and death before His people, Israel. They're on the banks of the Jordan River, right? They're camping along the banks of the Jordan River. That is the border of what they called the promised land they were going to enter into, but they had not yet. And at this crucial moment, all the children of Israel longing for the promise to be fulfilled and the people of Israel to enter into the promised land, before they go, God says, "You know what? You need to make a choice. Choose life or choose death." It is the choice really that all people face, right? At all times. We can obey God or we can disobey Him. One choice leads to life. One choice leads to death. Now, we have reminded ourselves several times that in a way, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a review of what has happened in the first four books of the Bible. This is the Torah, the first five books. But book five, Deuteronomy, is kind of a review of books one through four. And it is essentially Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel as he is at the end of his life. The people had been, what's that word we use? Wandering. That's another thing that hasn't changed much over the millennia, right? That people wander away. And they had wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years as the generation that had refused to believe and follow God in obedience, they died off. That's all told in Numbers 14. You can look back through it. And the only ones now who are surviving, the ones who now make up the vast majority of the people who are left here in the in the people of Israel are those who were under 20 years of age at the time of Israel's refusal. And they're gathered alongside the Jordan, but you see, they weren't alive when the wandering in the wilderness started. They didn't know all the stuff. They had not personally lived through Egypt. Oh, Joshua and Caleb, yes, there were a few. But the majority of this unbelieving generation died off in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Those who remained, they mostly had not seen Moses come down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments reflecting the glory of God. And so Moses has spent this entire book reminding them of the faithfulness of God, what he has done, and what is expected of them. Now, again, I want you to think for just a minute, big picture. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses kind of outlines the blessings of obedience, the curses of disobedience. In chapters 29 and 30, he warns the people about what happens if they abandon their covenant with the Lord. But he also promises that even if you make the covenant and you fail, you can come back simply by repenting. In repentance, you can return to God. And then Moses calls on the people of Israel to renew the covenant and personally commit. Does this sound familiar? Personally commit to following the living God. And it is in that point of the story, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that he says this. Moses says this from God. Verses 11 through 14 of Deuteronomy 30. Just listen to this. Moses, speaking for God, says, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It is not beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it for us that we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea for us and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?' No, it is very near to you. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." Hear the word of the Lord. This word is right here for us. Simply put, if Israel obeys and follows the Lord, they will have life and blessing. If they disobey and forsake him, they will experience death and destruction and suffering. And God sets before his people a choice. Choose life or death. Based on, as he spoke to Israel, the conditions of the old covenant. And those of you who've been in church for a few years, you know, you can follow the story of Israel from this point on. And it is a bit sad to say that except for some bright moments and some bright periods of time, there's a lot of death and destruction and disobedience that plays out throughout the Old Testament. That's heartbreaking. Now, although these rules about life and death and blessing and curses were originally given in the Old Covenant rules for Israel as it prepares to move into the Promised Land, it's not for all humanity today. I understand that. But the choice is still very much the same. God still today sets life and death before all people. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, this is the thing. The choice is still right before us. And those who accept the resurrected Christ by faith experience, Jesus says, the abundant life, while those who reject him experience death and destruction. There is a clear choice between life and death with eternal consequences. Which, if you've been waiting for it, brings us to the Easter story and the choice that is presented to us. Again, we talked about this during communion just a few minutes ago. After they shared the Lord's Supper together, Jesus and his disciples, they sang a song, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives to watch and pray. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem kind of sits up here on a little hill, then there's a valley, a gully kind of thing, and up the other side, another hillside, that's the mount, the hill of Olives. And they went out from there to a special place which was called the Garden of Gethsemane. Just means the place of the olive press. It was the place on the hillside that had olive trees, and therefore they had developed a press, a place where you would crush the olives and take out the oil. And they went to this garden, this grove of olive trees, to watch and to pray. This place on the hillside. And Jesus prayed for hours while his disciples... Okay, so mostly they slept. He didn't say, he said, can you not watch with me? Their choice was watch with Jesus or sleep. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us most of them slept. But Jesus prayed all evening, and then they were interrupted by soldiers who arrested Jesus and took him away for judgment. And after a long night, that included being dragged before the Jewish leaders known as the Sanhedrin, Jesus ultimately winds up in the hands of Pontius Pilate. And it is from the mouth of Pilate that we, every single one of us, we hear what is perhaps the greatest question of all time, putting before us the greatest choice that can ever be made and that each of us must face. In Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate stands before the crowd and he asks, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And that is a question that we will all answer. It is a choice that we will all make. I don't know, Pastor. I don't really know enough to make a choice. That's a choice. That's a choice. But I really hear you. But you know, there's lots of religions in the world. I don't want to make a choice. That's a choice. We will all answer this question and make this choice eventually. Some of these folks faced it pre-resurrection. We face it post-resurrection. We know that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we have a choice to face. Now, again, let's think about the Easter story. Pontius Pilate, well, he was the governor of Judea during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And after his arrest, Jesus was taken before Pilate to be judged by him. You understand there's a little bit of humor in the story, a little bit of storytelling sarcasm. Jesus is taken before Pilate to be judged by him, but everybody who's been paying attention understands the day is coming when Pilate is going to stand before Jesus to be judged by him. Just one of those things kind of going on in the background, as we will all one day stand before Jesus. And in a sense, when Jesus is before Pilate, Jesus is before each of us. What will our judgment be? In a sense, Pilate represents every human being since that day. What will I do with Jesus? What shall I do? You see, and it's not just a future question to be faced, but it is a current question. It is a personal question. It's a present question today. What shall I do with Jesus? Your destiny, brothers and sisters, rests on your answer to this question. Just as Israel faced the question, choose life or death, in Deuteronomy, everyone will choose to make a decision about Jesus. There is no being neutral. You will do something with Jesus. You will embrace him, you will follow him, or you will deny him and refuse him, or you will set him aside and ignore him. But you will make a choice. Now, it's very interesting, and you have to read all of the different tellings of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to get every detail of different things that happened. But it's interesting, from Mark chapter 15, Pilate, when he was being forced to choose, in part, is he knew what was going on in the leaders' minds of the Jewish people. It says he knew that envy was driving them. He said, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And he goes on to say, he knew that they were really just wanting to get Jesus out of the way. He knew that the charges were trumped up. He knew they were false charges. John 18:38 tells us, he knew, I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. That's what he said. He knew better, but he's judging Jesus, even though he knew from the warnings. He knew that there was something funny up with the religious leaders. Even his wife sent him a strange communication. Do you remember? She said, don't have anything to do with this man, with this innocent man. She already had a sense. God had spoken to her in a dream. She'd had some insight into this. We have no indication she was a follower of Christ. But she is struck and says to him, watch out. He knew better, but he judged Jesus for punishment anyway. You know why I want to point that out, don't you? Because many of us do the same thing today. A lot of people look at Jesus and they render judgments when they should know better. Oh, he's just a prophet, but he's not really the Son of God. We can all be sons of God like he's the Son of God. No. He was a good moral man. They knew better. Pilate knew better, we should know better. You may remember the famous three choices that C.S. Lewis says we all have about Jesus, right? The three L's, Lord, liar, or lunatic. That's really your three choices about Jesus. You can say he was crazy. He thought he was the Son of God, but he wasn't, as a lunatic. You can say he wasn't the Son of God. He claimed to be, but he wasn't. He was a misguided religious fanatic, so he's a liar. Or you can say he's Lord because that's what he claimed to be. So here's my question for you. What is your choice? Based on what you know, like Pilate knew. Pilate knew why some people wanted to run down Jesus. They were envious. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and perfect in his morality. But he wouldn't listen to what he knew better about. He wouldn't listen to his wife. And I'm just wondering, you know, who are we not listening to today about Jesus? I know kids who resist Jesus because their parents are in love with Jesus, and they don't, you know, it's not cool. I want to be careful about just, I know parents who resist telling their children. So every time I see it on a TV show, it makes me want to puke. I'm going to let my child grow up and make their own decision. Really? You're going to let your child decide to grow up and start driving at age 12 out on the Beltway? You're going to make other stupid decisions? I encourage you not to. You can't make a decision for them, but you should be guiding. You should be laying the ground, right? Just like we do in so many other ways. Who are you listening to? Another word of insight for us from Pilate's experience. There comes a point, and if you were watching the journey to the cross off of our website this week, our daily devotionals during Holy Week, at one point you saw Brother Jonathan up here washing his hands as he portrayed Pilate, trying to say, this is not my decision. I'm not taking responsibility for this. I'm not going to make the choice. Remember, that in itself is a choice. And he goes to the mob, which is gathered at the place of judgment. He thought they liked Jesus. I mean, they've been going to Jesus for food and healing and miracles, and he figures this is a good way to get out of it. But the mob cries out what? Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. Crucify him. Beware following the mob, friends. Beware following the crowd. Beware following the multitude. Beware following the public opinion polls. Beware about a world that says, you know, we've gotten too hip to be stuck into this one Jesus is the only way kind of thing. You know, we should be more broad-minded. Beware the mob, folks. Beware the mob. About your beliefs, about your morals, about your character and your behavior, but most of all about your decision about Jesus. The crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. Remember the other prisoner? He said, I'm going to set one of these free. Who do you want? He thought it'd be Jesus. No. They want Barabbas, the rabble-rouser. Death to Jesus. Public opinion supported the scourging and death and crucifixion of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, what I want to say to you and me today, the Bible is the very voice of Jesus speaking to you and to me today. What will your decision be? Hear the voice of God speaking through Pilate. What shall I do with Jesus? That is your decision to make. And Pilate, he wanted to dodge it. He wanted to ignore it. And that's what a lot of people want to do today. He said to the Jews, you take him and you judge him. Do you remember that? He gave him back to the Jews. He said, you take him. I don't want to make the decision. He said, I don't want the accountability. But the Jews, they were clever. They said back to him, oh, but we can't punish him the way you can. We want you to render judgment. It's not lawful for us. Why? Because they wanted him killed, and only the Roman governor could have someone killed. So then he decides, I'm going to throw this back on Herod. If this has ever confused you, this is just like politics in America. They throw it back to a different politician. And so Pilate throws it to Herod, who's the local governor of the Galilee area, because that's where Jesus is from. He says, I don't want to make the decision. You make the decision. And he throws it over to him. And Herod does what all good politicians do. What'd he do? Threw it right back to him. Said, I don't want it. And Pilate learned something that everybody here today, everyone listening, needs to learn. Nobody else can make the decision of what to do about Jesus for you. Only you can make that decision. You can't ignore it. You can't run from it. You can't wash your hands from it. It's your decision. And Pilate, You think he'd have got on by now, but nope, he's got another trick up his sleeve. He decides he's going to get out of it by throwing some compliments towards Jesus. I find no fault in this man. He knows he should release him. He could have released him, but he allowed him to be crucified. Let me just say something here to a lot of folks who are around the periphery of Christianity. I hope you will keep your mind, heart, and spirit open to God. But you need to understand that saying nice things about Jesus is not enough. Having a warm disposition about Jesus, not hating Christians, that's not enough. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent but allowed him to be crucified. A lot of people try that route, right? He is a prophet, a teacher, a leader. I find no fault in him. It's not enough. And then his neutrality, I'm innocent of his blood. Trying not to make a decision is the worst decision you can make about Jesus. So, this is the invitation to you, right? I mean, we live in the Washington area, right? There are times the whole world is watching. That's what we say, right? Everybody's watching down to see what's going on down in the Capitol, what's taking place in the White House. And there'll be decisions made this week, I'm sure, that have to do with trillions of dollars, and it seems very, very important. I want to say to you all especially, listen, those are not the most important decisions being made in town this week, because people are making decisions about their eternity. Today, tomorrow, this week, I humbly submit to you that these eternal decisions are the most important decisions being made. What will you do with Jesus? Will you choose life or death? Hallelujah! Christ is risen. Choose life. This is the way of the choice. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the way of life, the way of victory over death, the way of resurrection, that when we choose life and death today, it's not a complicated calculation. We either choose to name you as Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to repent of our sins, and to follow you as our Lord, our Master, our Savior, the one who is in charge. It seems almost ridiculous to say, give us wisdom, because it's obvious. Why would anyone choose death over life? And yet the confusion of this world tries to paint a different story. Why surrender your independence? Why give up your freedom to be what you want to be, to follow a God who's going to make some of those determinations for you? God, I pray for wisdom for folks to see they cannot ignore this choice. They can't throw it off on anyone else. And there aren't other people or places to run to and hide from the decision. We all must ask and answer the question, what shall we do with Jesus? I thank you, God, that you broke through my walls and barriers and my disobedience years ago. And by your grace, you called me to yourself. And I know that gracious invitation today, the free gift that stands in opposition to the wages of sin, which is death, what we're all owing. But you give us that free gift of grace through Christ. I pray that this would be the day, oh God, that this would be the week, that this would be the moment where the people who are hearing this invitation, not from me but from you, would choose life, to repent, to walk a new path, the way of choosing Jesus and life. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And this week, this day, this afternoon, right after this service, whenever it might be.